from Luke chapter 8 together. It's kind of a long passage. Jesus is going to heal one woman and raise another girl from the dead. He's just come from casting out a legion of demons. Let's read together Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Father, thank you for this word. We pray you give us understanding. Lord, we have worshiped you and lifted up our voices singing songs of praise because you are worthy of all honor and glory and love and might, Lord. And we pray now, Lord, that you would give us understanding of your word, that we could walk in a manner that gives you glory, a manner worthy of being called Christians. Bless it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus has come in declaring to be king, right? When he was born, and they said, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" Herod immediately sought to have him killed. Killed all the little boys in Bethlehem. A great tragedy. Now, many kings control people by keeping them in fear, right? They rule by intimidation of imprisonment or worse. There's a prime example there, North Korea. There's ISIS, ruled by great intimidation and fear. You keep people cowering, afraid of being put in prison, afraid of being killed, executed, and keep them under control, right? Jesus is completely different from that. He doesn't rule with fear. Quite to the contrary, he wants us to be bold in coming before him. He wants us to be following him out of joy. You say, "But Matt, what about hell?" I mean, there is that issue. Jesus talks about hell a lot. Yes, there will be hell. The demons were terrified and begged him not to throw them into the abyss, right? Prior to that, the disciples were afraid of him. They were afraid when they saw him calm the wave and the waters. The townspeople, it said, were seized with fear. The demons begged him not to be cast into hell. And yes, one day, Jesus will cast them into the abyss and cast Satan into the lake of fire and everlasting destruction. The worm will not die. The fire will not be quenched. In our call to worship, talked about, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. That is something to be afraid of. But Jesus does not want us to follow him out of fear. The way God has designed it, he casts the wicked into hell, right? He casts Satan and Satan's children into hell. The way God has designed it, you only have one of two choices. Either wickedness or righteousness, right? You can either delight in God or you can despise and hate God, so that at the end of the day, you'll go to hell. People who go to hell because they have embraced evil, great wickedness and evil. This isn't me saying it, right? I'm just telling you the way the Bible presents it. Yes, today there's a lot of gray, right? There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of false teaching out there. And great condemnation goes on the teachers, right? Not the followers. There's not great judgment spoken against the followers. Jesus sees them as lost sheep, right? Wandering, and they need someone to come and bring them the truth, right? But at the end of the day, you can move in one of only two directions, right? You can either move towards delighting in God, trusting God, or you move the other direction. There is very little room for being indifferent, being ambivalent, right? Being disinterested. God will not allow you to stay there very long, right? You're going to move in one of two directions, according to the Bible, right? And here we see in this passage that this will come clear, what I'm telling you. Everyone is afraid, and Jesus, his message here is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust in God, right? A bruised reed, he will not break. A faintly burning wick, he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. The crowds are pressing in on Jesus, right? And he notices an old, very forgotten, unnoticed woman, right? And he heals her. Nobody else pay her any attention. He heals her and then he says, write it down. Or God writes it down. And then he heals this young girl who's so... The servants of the father come and say, yeah, she's dead. Don't bother the teacher. Complete insensitivity, no tact. They have no disregard for her. Jesus comes and he heals her and he resurrects her. And when it says, in the Old Testament, this is him whom I regard, who is contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's not a fear of judgment and hell, right? The way other rulers will use intimidation. It's just coming before an awesome God, right? Awesome in his holiness. And trembling, yes, there is fear, but there is joy that I can stand before this God. The opposite of faith, right, is not doubt, right? Disciples struggle with doubt all the time. One of them is nicknamed Doubting Thomas, right? And he got in. Do you just struggle with doubt? The disciples, at the end of his ministry, after they realized he raised from the dead, they're watching him ascend into heaven, watching him literally float up into the clouds. The 11 disciples there now, right? It says, and some doubted. But they picked up their doubts and kept going and kept asking and seeking and knocking and gaining understanding and coming to know him personally, right? The opposite of faith is fear, right? It says, I'm not going to do anything. Jesus here, his message is, don't be afraid. Okay, now he is going from crowd to crowd, right? He's always surrounded by crowds. When he came across the sea, right, and the townspeople gathered around him after he cast out some demons, and they're seized with fear, and they tell him to go away, right? But then another crowd is there to welcome him. In the midst of this, the crowd's always pressing in on him. He's focusing on individuals, right? He's selected his 12 disciples, and he's spending time with them individually, right? He's training them, teaching them, right? He casts the demons out of this man, and this woman, the crowds are pressing in on him. He heals this woman. He says, "Somebody touched me." Peter's like, "Lord, everybody's touching you. I mean, you're surrounded by crowds, but Jesus knows the difference between people are just crowding around out of interest, out of the excitement, out of the hype, and in the crowd, there's one person that really wants to touch him, right? He knows the difference. We got to be careful that if we think, oh, if we just come to church, right? If we just hang out with the crowd, everything will be okay. Jesus is looking for that personal touch, that personal interest, the person who comes to him and say, "Lord, I really want to hear you speak, right? I want to know your presence. I want to know your power. I want to know your spirit within me." Jesus could tell the difference, right? Have you come to him in that way? We can't play it safe, right? This woman comes to him, touches him, then she's trembling with fear. He says, "Don't be afraid. Your faith has saved you," right? She had faith that if she could touch him, she would be healed. And then she shares her testimony, right? She explains why she touched Jesus. And she explains what happened, right? For 12 years, she had had a discharge of blood, right? She thought, "If I touch him, maybe I'll be healed," right? I tried everything. I tried everything else to be healed. She'd used all her money. She said, "Nobody, where are we?" She had tried everything to be healed, and none of it worked. She said, I've searched everywhere in life. I've tried to find healing for my life. I spent everything I had and nothing worked. Then I came to Jesus and I met Jesus and I touched him and he healed me. That's a very simple testimony and that's fantastic. Yesterday we heard, I almost lost count, 10 testimonies, right, of people coming. One woman talked about how her mom had always gone to fortune tellers. She tried again and again and again, and then she met Jesus. And he changed her heart. He gave her healing. We want to be able to share that kind of testimony. This was my life. This is what I was like before. This is what I tried in order to get peace in my heart, in order to get healing for my life. None of it worked. I came to Jesus. I looked at him. He touched me, and he gave me life. She gives a simple testimony. I want to show you, and then Jesus comes to the father, the synagogue's ruler, and heals the daughter, right? Simply by speaking to her. I want to show you the structure of this story. I'm going to show you a couple of examples so that you can be convinced that I'm telling you this is the main thrust of the message. Says to her, taking her by the hand, "Child, arise." Okay, I'm going to go back to chapter 4. Just stay with me, you'll understand where I'm going. Chapter 4, when Jesus announces his messiahship, he says, "I am the one. I'm the one that God has promised." He does it in a synagogue, right? And there's a very clear structure. The Bible tells narratives, but it makes clear what the point of the narrative is, right? And if you read it, this is going forward. He stands up, opens a scripture, reads the passage, preaching the good news, proclaiming freedom for captives, setting those oppressed free, and right smack in the middle, says giving sight to the blind, right? He didn't come here to draw large crowds. Yes, he does draw large crowds. That's not why he came. He came to let people see God, right? I'm just showing you an example we've already seen so that you'll be persuaded. There's many more examples. Now I want to show you the passage we're looking at now, right? The Bible does this a lot. Jesus is dealing with the crowds. The people are pressing in around him. He heals the synagogue ruler's daughter. He resurrects her. He says, don't tell anyone. I don't need any more crowds. I don't need any more of the hype. I don't need people coming to me because the crowds are coming. He's looking for the individuals who want healing, right? Unclean. Deuteronomy is very clear, and Leviticus are very clear. A woman with a discharge of blood is unclean. Anyone who touches her is ceremonially unclean. It's not a moral pronouncement. It's a ceremonial pronouncement, right? You don't come and worship and present your sacrifices if you're ceremonially unclean, right? But Jesus touches her, right? He's not supposed to do that. That's against the rules. Now you got to go and spend a couple days and offer the sacrifices to be clean again. Also, a girl, right? She's dead, a dead body. Only the family members, the immediate family, are allowed to touch the body, and even then they're unclean. Someone else touches the body, they're even more unclean. Jesus touches two unclean people, right? Immediately, they're both healed. The woman had a 12-year hemorrhage. The girl was 12 years old, right? So I'm just showing you the parallel. It goes through the narrative and brings the focus down to not being afraid. The woman came trembling. He said, go, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus said to Jairus, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Again, a lot of people have been afraid of Jesus. Crowds are pressing in. He's finding the individuals who want to be healed. And a faintly burning wick, right? If there's a candle and it's about to go out, he doesn't snuff it out. He brings it back to life, right? A reed in the water that's about to just totally break, he's not going to just snap it off. He's going to build it back up and nurture it. He wants to give life, right? And he wants people who have the boldness to come before him, ask for great blessing. There is a sense of his holiness, right? When Peter first encountered Christ, what did he say? Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. When Isaiah had the vision of God in the temple, said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And Ezekiel had the vision of God. He said he fell down like a dead man. Daniel saw the image of God, right? And he fell down. He said all the strength left him. They were full of dread at their sinfulness. And the response is always the same. Don't be afraid, right? I am here to give life, right? I'm here to anyone who's willing to come and say, yes, I am unholy. Yes, I'm sinful, but I want your blessings, God. Again, you can move in only one of two directions, either toward delighting in God or toward despising him. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, right? Makes it very clear. It's kind of like a slippery slope both ways. Hopefully, if you go towards despising God at some point, you stop and you say, man, I was so wrong. And turn around and go completely the other direction, right? We hear so many testimonies about people moving away from God, stopping, and going back and following him. Now, someone says, I'm not interested, right? I have to be careful here. When we talk about people being wicked and hating God, in particular, The Bible talks about the teachers and the leaders. On them is the real condemnation. The crowds who are following, getting confused, being lied to, being intimidated, being pushed around. Those are the ones, Jesus says, we need to get the good news to them, right? We need to, you need to be salt and light. You need to be my hands and feet after them. The teachers, the ones who turn away from God, on them falls the great condemnation. So someone says, I'm not interested one way or the other, right? They see Jesus from a distance. I'm not going to hate him. I'm not going to love him. I'm just not interested. That's not possible. Inconceivable. You can't do that. The Bible makes it very clear. You can't have that position for very long. You're going to be pushed in one direction or the other. For a person to say, yeah, I don't really care. That'd be like a spider saying, oh, I'm not interested in building any webs. I'm just going to sit here until I shrivel up and starve to death, right? It'd be like a beaver saying, I'm not interested in building any dams, right? I'm just going to hang out here on the riverbank and chill out till the wolves come and eat me. That's never going to happen. Thank you, Doreen. Beavers build dams. That's what they were designed and created for. God created us. Do you know, you can take a beaver and just put it on the ground and you can play the sound of running water, right? You just play the sound of running water, they will immediately start digging and chopping down trees, right? They get so excited. That's what they do, right? You're created for that. In the same way, the Bible says, you and I were created in the image of God. We were created for great things, for so much more than this world has to offer. That's why Jesus can notice this unnoticed woman and this disregarded girl. Say, no, no. In the eyes of the world, there may not be much to them. I created them for great, great things. I created them to have a relationship with the God of the universe, the creator of it all. Her testimony, this old woman's testimony, is now scripture. Right now, if you could see my arm, it'd have goosebumps all over it. This bruised reed, Jesus said, no. I'm going to be magnified through her testimony. That's what you and I were created for so much more, right? The world will say, nah, don't aspire to that sort of thing, right? The Bible says the ruler of this world, Satan, just wants us to trust in him, right? To trust in the things of this world. What we're created for is so great that if we try any other way to satisfy our appetite for life, nothing will satisfy. Created to know God for eternity. Well, I'm not interested in that. I just want to make some money. I really like making money. I'm good at making money. Never, ever get enough. What did Rockefeller say when they asked him how much he needed? What did he say? Just a little bit more. Can't get enough. See, I'm not interested in God, but I really enjoy life and I like pleasure. Never get, look at King Solomon. Had everything. Couldn't get enough sex and pleasure. Never get enough drugs. Never get enough. I want freedom. I want liberty. Can't get enough of it. I'm not going to talk about politics, right? Sorry. Look at Robert Kraft. He has everything. Everything. Such a tragic story. Y'all know Robert Kraft, the owner of the Patriots, right? I mean, this man had so much power, so much wealth. wasn't enough, right? The point here is, what I want y'all to see. Okay, the girl, the young girl, we don't get her testimony. But I want you to see the crowds pressing in on Jesus. This old woman, nobody pays her any attention. She touched Jesus. And now her story is scripture for eternity. That's how he can use each one of us. Nobody else will notice. I want to tell you about another woman. And you know, the Bible's full of these stories, right? We have Rahab the prostitute, and of course, all these fishermen, Nehemiah the cupbearer, Esther. You were created for such a time as this. I'm going to tell you about a woman. Josephine Butler grew up in the early 1800s in England. She grew up in a very, very healthy home. Her father was friends with William Wilberforce. He fought for the abolition of slavery. She grew up at a time, it was astonishing what was happening in England, London at that time. The trafficking of girls, right, and prostitution. There was no age of consent, right? A sophisticated, the men, the gentlemen, it was very well known, they'd go to the brothels and have sex with these prostitutes, and many of them were children, right? When, after Josephine got married, her husband worked at Oxford, and there was a respected Oxford don who seduced and impregnated a very young girl. Didn't say what her age was. She was old enough to get pregnant, though. Left her destitute, right? Left her to go and join a brothel, right? The girl was so distraught, she actually killed the baby that was born. And then she was thrown in jail. Josephine and her husband said this, it filled her with rage, right? Similar, perhaps, to looking at Kraft, right, who went down to a brothel in Florida where there were young girls who had been sold and been trafficked over there, right? Said, this is awful, right? And it filled her with rage. And so the young girl, after a prison sentence, they hired her and brought her into their home as a servant. And then Josephine, that was just the beginning. She went and confronted the police. She went to Paris. I don't know how she got from London to Paris, but she confronted the Paris police. All over Europe, the same thing was happening. And demanded to be taken into the brothels, right? And it created quite a scene, but she finally got permission to be taken into the brothels. And she got a tour guide, right, actually to take her in. And she saw children. And she saw a young woman in padded rooms. The rooms were padded so that they could be abused, and she was just appalled. She said, this has to end. And she started publicly crying. She going before the rulers, the city governors, and crying that this is unjust. Hell hath opened her mouth, she wrote. I stand at the near presence of the powers of evil. What I see and hear are the smoke of the pit. And she began a war. She called it a consecrated rebellion, right? Started fighting to free these girls. And she was doing it in Jesus' name. This judgment can only be seen in its true colors by setting it side by side with the example and character of Christ. Were any beings in human shape not worth saving in his estimation? She looked at Jesus, and Jesus said, anybody is worth saving. Dimly burning wick, he won't put it out. Bruised reed, he will nurture it. She said, I'm going to do that. Now, she's completely forgotten. Nobody talks about her because she didn't fight for women's rights. She just fought to rescue the prostitutes. She fought to get the age of consent raised to age 16. There was a rule called the Contagious Diseases Act, which basically, once a prostitute got a disease, she was forever marked and had to be publicly known as that, so that she couldn't get a job anywhere else and was confined to the brothel. She got that law changed. Her suffering, her pain, when she saw what was happening, drove her to find a pain. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Her daughter. It started when her daughter was tragically killed. Sorry, I got ahead of myself in the story. Josephine's daughter was tragically killed, and quote, "I want to find some pain keener than my own to meet with people more unhappy than myself. My sole wish was to plunge into the heart of some human misery and to say, as I now knew I could to afflicted people, I understand, I too have suffered." She heard Christ saying the same thing. You look at the worst human misery. You looked at the worst oppression. You can see Jesus hanging on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I give you the example of Josephine Butler. She's forgotten. But what she did was great. What this old woman did when she touched Jesus, that was great. When the ruler came before Jesus, said, "Would you heal my daughter?" Came and asked for healing. The world won't notice, but God will notice. But let a book of remembrance be written. Have you come to Christ in that way? Do you have a testimony? Says, "Man, I've tried everything else. I exhausted all my value, everything I had, trying to get healing for my life. And I touched Jesus, he touched me, and I was healed." If we can have that testimony, the Bible says, reward in heaven will be great, will be wonderful. The heroes of the faith, they never saw their reward in this lifetime, right? It says they couldn't get it till they got to heaven. You and I can have that same reward, same promise. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." So if you're here and you haven't been touched by Jesus, we urge you, ask him to speak to you. And for the rest of us, we want to have sensitive eyes, sensitive ears, that he could show us. Maybe there's some people in our lives completely unnoticed, like this old woman or this young girl. No one else pays any attention. Maybe they are hungry. Maybe they are desperate. Maybe the reason they're unnoticed is because they've tried everything else. We can urge them, "Hey, have you looked at Jesus? Have you read the gospel? You come to church? Come to my church. We want you to see him. We want you to hear him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for this old woman and her testimony of your healing. We pray if there's anyone in here who hasn't experienced that kind of healing, Lord, that they would reach for you. They would ask you to speak to them, ask you to come into their hearts. And Lord, pray that tomorrow, as we go to our jobs, go to our classes, as we greet our neighbors, Lord, may we not despise anyone. May we not disregard anyone. We could be like you. Jesus, we want to be like you. We want you to be able to use us to bring comfort and hope to those who are faltering. So would you use us, Lord, as your hands and feet? We pray in your name. Amen.
Let us rise for the response.